I know what you're thinking. What the? Well, I'm almost as surprised. This has already been a tough morning for me. I mean, I don't have the hand-eye coordination for all those things. And man, those kids' skits, I was stumped. I don't know about you, it was tough. You know, A or B, A or B. I'm sitting back here anguishing. I'm glad somebody knows the answer to that. So it's been tough, so hopefully things will get better here. I think I'm going to tell you a Bible story and hopefully make a point out of it. Randy called me and asked me if I could fill in for him this morning, and so I believe I've got the right message here, and I don't think it's anything that y'all haven't heard. I'm sure that I won't say anything that's unknown or unfamiliar to any of you, but I hope that it will refresh all of our minds and help us to kind of refocus on some fundamental truths, and maybe help us for the week to come, and as we live our lives in this world, which is not always easy. let's just take a minute and pray. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that as I speak here, try to minister your truth, I pray that it will only be your truth. I pray that my words will harmlessly fall to the ground, but I pray for you to help me to speak as your oracle, to convey that which is helpful, that which edifies, that which provokes us all to live in greater confidence, to live as more as who we are as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So I pray for you to stand by your Spirit in and through me, that that each one of us will have ears to hear, and that that I'll be careful to speak your words, your words only. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, it's not where the text is. Paul has given them an example of the children of Israel during the time of the Exodus, and he says something in verse 11. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come." He refers to the New Testament as being something for our example, something for our admonition. It's something to help us. It gives us a picture. It's not as if our salvation comes from the law. We'll get into that a little bit later. The law is not our standard for salvation. I hear people often say, how much better off that we would be if everybody just lived by the Ten Commandments. And I kind of think, well, yeah, how much better off pigs would be if they could fly. But it's not going to happen. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And there is a lot of benefit to be had from the Old Testament if you understand what Paul is saying here. And this is kind of my jumping off point to the story I want to tell you. And I'm going to ramble a little bit. I hope you'll forgive me if I ramble. Eventually, it will have a point or points, something like that. You may wonder for a while if it's going to, but it actually does. But I want to look back in Exodus. This story is mostly taught and preached as a picture of who God is, and something about the nature of God and the character of God. And that's all in there. But what I would really like to talk about is what is happening to Moses in this story. Because I think there's an example for me. It becomes a metaphor of a transformed life here. Today we live in the instant society. People's attention span is roughly that of the time between commercial breaks. In fact, in large groups, often you can tell when it's commercial break time because everyone starts squirming, and if there was a refrigerator in the back, we'd all be headed for it. Because, you know, used to you had commercials and you could go, you could run to the powder room and maybe get back before the program. Now you can go fix a 5-course meal, drive to the store, come back, and you still got plenty of time before the program comes back on again. But the commercial break syndrome is out there. People have a short attention span and they expect all problems to be resolved within a half an hour. Life is not such. And I think we can see some of this in Moses. You all know the story of Moses, how he was actually Hebrew, but he was rescued and the Pharaoh's daughter raised him. I doubt that the Pharaoh was very happy about having a Hebrew child in his household, but as those of us who have had daughters who brought cats home know, frequently what the father wants or likes doesn't matter. You're going to live with that cat. And I doubt that the Pharaoh felt much differently about this child. But the child grew up, and it came, and he grew to adulthood. And I think that we see in here that Moses had a strong identity with his own people. And beginning in chapter 2 of Exodus, in verse 11, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Now, in the tactical community, we refer to this as target glancing. When you're about to be attacked, your attacker frequently looks this way, that way, for various reasons, but that's a cue that you're about to be pummeled. And here we have a biblical expression of it, but Moses killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, this is typical of a young man. I've been young. Now I am something, I don't know what I am, I'm not young. My wife reminds me of that frequently. Although I'm apparently not bright, I'm not young anymore. And so what we see here in going out to do the Lord's work, the young man is heavily invested in energy and strength. That's the glory of a young man, is his strength and his vitality. And so we tend to use that which is natural for us to use to try to accomplish the task that God has given us. Moses went out and used physical means to accomplish the liberation of his people. I guess if you kill enough Egyptians, then you will liberate the people. But Moses acted rashly here. He acted not in according with the ways of God, or the plan of God, more importantly. He did what came naturally to him. So he saw oppression, he lashed out at the oppression, and he killed this Egyptian that was mistreating his people. Well, seemed like a good idea at the time. I mean, I've done a lot of things that seemed like a good idea at the time. But what we find in the Scripture that the Lord says, it's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. So I see this. Moses was about 40-ish, which in, given his lifespan, he was a pretty young man now. He's full of himself. And he set out to right a wrong, and he did it his way. But you can see in the next few verses, didn't work that way. It says that when he went out, The second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? See, Moses was sensing, a call upon his life to do something, and so he's setting out the way he understands to do it, and he said, why are you striking your companion? So he interposed himself as an intercessor to make this situation better. Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. You know, as we look at Moses' journey, maybe we can find ourselves in where we are in this journey. I doubt it, but maybe we can. Because I don't think it's always very obvious where we are in a journey. But the spiritual life is not a 30-minute sitcom where the situation gets resolved. The writer of Hebrews says that let us run with endurance the course that is set before us. And the word there that he uses for the race is the word agon in the Greek, and the word agon is the word from which we get agony, and what he's referring to is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Life is not such. We don't always know the answers. I'm not smart enough. Now, I run into people that always seem to know what God is doing. I mean, I get the impression they get up in the morning and have a cup of tea with the Lord, and he converses with them, and he tells them what, you know, this is what we're going to do today, and these are your, you know, this I here's what I need from you today, this, this, and this, so put these on your punch list, and I'm going to lead you this way and that way. I've never been smart enough to figure that out. I don't know. Maybe they're a whole lot more sensitive to me. Probably are. You can hit me in the head with a hammer, and I'm not real perceptive, but this situation shows that Moses went out, he used the means of the flesh to accomplish the work of God, and it backfired on him big time. Not only did he not set his people free from the Egyptians, now his people are suspicious of him. So he's actually created a bigger mess, perhaps, than he would have by doing nothing. So Moses all of a sudden realizes, hey, I looked around, didn't see anybody, but somebody talked. And this story is out. And it says, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And it talks about how he met his wife out in the middle of the wilderness out there. And it says, Moses was content to live with the man, his father-in-law, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and Moses had a son. For the next 40 years, Moses was a nobody. He roamed around on the backside of the desert following a bunch of dumb sheep around and leading a bunch of dumb sheep around. And that was his identity. He went from the young man, a prince of Egypt, a powerful member of Pharaoh's household, to a nobody. And that's exactly where God wanted him. This didn't go on for a week. This went on for about 40 years. And Moses wandered about, and the task he had from God was to follow these sheep around and have a family and raise a family. One of the things that I saw back in the 1980s and to some extent in the 90s may still be going on. I don't know. It became very trendy for celebrities to become Christians, and they would instantaneously be celebrity Christians. Then they would be put on the circuit going from place to place, using their celebrity as a draw. It destroyed most of them, as nearly as I could tell. Because the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you're a celebrity. When you come to Christ, you're still pretty much not prepared to do these kind of things. God has a way of preparing us, And it occurs over time. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the time that most of us now are thinking about, well, it's time for us to retire, is about the time that God decided so-and-so is ready to be used of God. Because we see in Moses, I believe, we see in Moses what youth does. It's well-intentioned, it's vigorous, it's energetic, and it's mostly wrong. I can look back on things that I've done in my youth, and I can almost blush at how stupid I was. Now, fortunately, no one killed me. Or maybe for others, that would be unfortunate. But I made a bunch of dumb errors, and I still make dumb errors, but now I realize they're dumb errors. So I think I'm making progress. I have reconciled myself to the fact that I am mostly an idiot, and I've come to realize that may be progress out here. So Moses was taken to the backside of the desert, and the desert figures large into God's preparation for people. He will have you be a nobody for some time. And this is why I say, maybe we can find ourselves in this story. Maybe we can't. Maybe we don't know. Maybe we don't really know if we're the young, brash Moses. We don't know if we're the wandering on the backside of the desert, focused on a menial task Moses. We don't know if we're the Moses we're about to see. God knows. And God prepares the heart, and God prepares the life. And so, Moses was out there. Sometimes, I've heard somebody refer to this as the death of the vision syndrome. And it seems to be something that God does. That He will take, you'll have perhaps a burning in your heart for something. You'll have perhaps a desire to see something good accomplished, and you'll go at it with all your energy, with all your might, and it'll come to nothing. It'll come to dust in your mouth, and you'll find yourself humiliated, humbled, eating crow, and following a pack of sheep around. Moses, after 40 years, do you think he had much of a dream left in his mind of, I'm going to free my people? I'm betting he didn't. I am betting that Moses, by the time he got to this point, had assumed that this is my life, and this is what it'll be. Not bad. Not very important. And I think God does this with us. He'll set you on a course, and then He'll let you screw it up. And then He'll take you to a place where you can be nothing and nobody with Him for a while. Because our Lord humbled Himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. The Lord was lowly in His behavior. And I think until we're there, we can't be of much use to God. I think a lot of what God does in our lives, we mistake as something for us to pass on to others, and most of the time it's preparation for us. You know, we're not much. We're really not. When God does something, He just kind of lets us be in on it. It's not us doing it. And we've got to realize that there's a difference between boldness and brashness. Brashness is a confidence in oneself. Boldness has no confidence in oneself, but confidence in the God of heaven to accomplish it for us. We often become a legend in our own mind. And that transformation becomes subtle. We get kind of puffed up on the fact that we're doing the work of God out here. And somehow that transformation becomes, it's our work all of a sudden. And it's not so. It is not so. God rules and reigns. And it will. God said that His glory He will not share with another. So we have to be brought to a point where we can hear Him. And that may take a while. Might not occur in a year. It might not occur in 10 years. It might not occur in 20 years. But God's patient. Somebody once said, you know, why can't we grow up spiritually fast? And someone said, well, sure we can, but it depends on whether you want to grow an oak tree or a squash. God's growing oak trees. And He's working to and from eternity. And once we're in a place that we're usable, He can get more out of us in a week than He can get out of us in 20 years on our own. So this is really about making us congruent to God. You know, we often talk about praying. You know, I was reading Psalm 37 this last week about giving us the desires of our heart. Well, guess what? If we're in congruence with God, guess what the desires of our heart are going to be? It's going to be what God wants. So I do a lousy job of this. I'm not talking about this because I'm so good at it. I'm just talking to you because God's kind of shown me some things in here. And maybe this is helpful to someone else sitting out there. But in chapter 3 it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." Now this is a picture. Oftentimes in churches you see them have a candlelight service. And I like candlelight services, but it's really not a good scriptural analogy because a candle consumes its own flesh. The real analogy is a lamp. If you look in the temple, in the holy place, where the court of the priests, they had the golden lampstand in there. Because a lampstand burns oil. Oil being a type of the Holy Spirit. Lampstand doesn't consume its own flesh. You can keep refilling the lampstand. Moses looked at this sign, and here was a bush that was burning, but the bush wasn't consumed. It wasn't burned up. How can this be? This is unnatural to our mode of living. Everything requires energy. I'm the exploration manager for Williams. I'm constantly searching for energy, which we burn, which we consume. But the picture that God is giving Moses here after 40 years of wandering around in the dust is a picture of a bush, and there's a flame burning. There's energy being consumed, but it's not the bush. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's the picture. Satan, the little flickering, guttering lamp, and Satan is desperately trying to pour water on it, and it just keeps looking like it's going to extinguish and go out, but it never does. And he's taken to the other side of the wall, and he sees oil being poured into the lamp from behind. This is where real spiritual power comes from. It is not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. And Moses was being shown a visual of this. This is how God works. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So Moses now had been focused on his sheep for 40 years. When I worked in Nevada, we used to see shepherd camps. They'd stay up in the high mountains, and they would be up there for months following the sheep around. Every now and then you'd run across a flock of them out there, out in the middle of nowhere. It was lonely work. And now Moses has been doing that for 40 years. God likes shepherds. The ancient culture kind of despised them, but God likes shepherds. And Moses now, something else caught his attention. A new thing caught his attention. Hey, what is this? So he goes over to see where it is. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Moses had wandered in the stillness of the mountains, and after 40 years, he heard the Lord's voice. Now he could hear it. Now he was ready. So when the Lord called, now Moses heard that voice. He was ready. He said, "Here I am." I sense uncertainty in that. I would be uncertain. I mean, I've seen a lot of bushes. If I saw this going on, yeah, I'd be uncertain. Oh, yeah, here I am. Right, am I really seeing this? So Moses turned aside, and God said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." You know, we've got that song we sing, "We are standing on holy ground." You know what? Those of us, if we have the sense to realize it, every place we put our foot is holy ground, because God dwells with us and in us. Now Moses could see, you know, was that particular spot in the desert holy? In one sense it was. In another sense, it's wherever Moses would have been was holy ground, because now he got it. Now he understood. And God said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. It's pure, it's clean. To the pure, all things are pure. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's the response of wisdom. The response of brashness would be, "Hey, well, let me take a look at you." The response of wisdom is, "I know what I am, and I'm afraid." And so Moses was afraid to look upon God after all these years. As far as I know, this was the first time he ever heard God's voice like this. And I think a lot of times we'll feel an urging on a project, we'll feel an urging on a call, it'll be with us, but we're not able and ready yet to hear from God, and that might take a long time, a lot of failure. Thomas Edison, talking about inventing the light bulb, talked about 1,000 failures. He said, "Man, I haven't failed. I'm making progress. You know, that's 1,000 ways not to do it." So we are, whether we know it or not, we're in the hand of God, and He's changing us. He's transforming us from glory to glory, and He's making us into something. We're becoming something that's fit for eternity. And in the process, we become an instrument that can help other people in that process, because God uses human instrumentality. But here Moses was afraid to look upon God. And the reason I think he was even more uncertain, I want to see a contrast between the 80-year-old Moses and the 40-year-old Moses. In chapter 3, verse 11, God has been telling him that he's going to deliver his people from the hand of the Egyptians. Exactly what Moses set out to do in the first place. Moses had probably put it out of his mind, going, "Well, that's it. That's for, you know, I blew that. I'm out of the game now." But you know what? You're not out of the game with God. Our failures are the things that God builds on. When I am weak is when He is strong. When I am at my strongest is when I limit what God can do to and through me. So Moses has been told, "Okay, now I'm going to send you back. Now we're going to do it. It's my time, and we're going to do it my way." And Moses now says, before Moses went out and killed the Egyptian, said and interjected himself in the Hebrew affairs, but now Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? New attitude. Who am I? I'm just a guy that's wandered around behind these stinking sheep for 40 years. Nobody. I don't speak well. I don't have that ability. God said, yep, you don't. You don't. Moses asked, you know, how are they going to know? How are they going to know that you sent me? God said, I'm going to give you a sign. And this to me is a metaphor for us. Look at chapter 4 in verse 1. So then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. He did what normal people do. You throw a, you know, this was, Moses had his rod. It was a part of a shepherd's tools. It was an extension of his power. It was an extension of his ability to direct and control. And the Lord said, now throw it down on the ground. And he did, and he saw it for what it was. It was a serpent. Our ability to control, our ability to make things happen is prone to do more damage than good. And when Moses saw what this what his power amounted to, he fled from it. And if you serve the Lord, you'll have that experience. You'll see, you'll get an opportunity to see things about yourself. And you'll want to flee from it. The problem is, I can't run very far from me. I've got this problem that I'm kind of stuck with this monster that I'm dragging around. We all are. And you want to flee from it. Every now and then God gives you moments of clarity just to keep you humble when you see what you're made of. And it ain't pretty. It's not pretty. People said, be true to yourself. God forbid. I mean, if I were true to myself, I'd probably be in prison. And we'd all be in hell. So, we shouldn't be focused on our own strength, on our own power. Now God gives him the solution. In verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and take it by the tail. Here's where I have a problem. If I'm going to pick up a snake and a serpent by this, I take this to be a poisonous snake. I'm not going to pick it up by the tail, am I? If I'm going to pick a snake up, like that, I am going to grab him right behind the head in the hardest stranglehold I can get him in, and I'm going to hang on for dear life. I am not going to pick it up by the tail. That's contrary to human reason. And here's the deal. This is exactly the way God planned for us to be transformed. We pick the serpent up by the tail. When we see what we are and we seek to flee from it, our first response is to try to stifle it, to control it by an act of the will. Your sin nature blossoms out in front of you, and sometimes you almost want to panic and you want to stuff it down. You want to control it. You want to go to the law and start trying to live by the rules in order to control the monster that is within each one of us. That's not the way it's done. It's not the way it's done. God's way is we pick it up by the tail. And I don't have time to get into it, but Romans 6 tells you the whole story. He says that we died with Christ. Our old man was crucified with him. The death that Christ died on the cross was all of our deaths. The old man that we were in Adam is nailed to the cross. And there is nothing that old man can do. He's nailed with arms outstretched, and the victim does not come down from the cross. He's fixed there. He stays there. The sign that God gave Moses was that of a transformed life. In Romans 6, someday I'll, maybe if I have an opportunity, I'll teach through it. But it's all about reckoning. It's not positive thinking. I was at a prison for young juveniles preaching one time, and the chaplain, as soon as we were preaching about sin, and the chaplain came out and kept saying, "You're all good boys, you're all good boys." And the guy I was with and I looked at each other and said, "Well, how come they're wearing these orange suits if they're good boys?" None of us are good boys. But we don't get there by trying to squash it down, by trying to live by the rules, by trying to use positive thinking. Positive thinking is an attempt to create something positive by imagining it to be true. The word of the Scripture is, "Reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin," because it's true. And when you develop the mental practice of counting on God's truth, that whether it looks like it, whether it feels like it, it's true. And then your life begins to come into congruence with God. Some people call this deeper life, victorious life. Everybody's got their ABCs and their 1, 2, 3s, but I don't have an ABC for it. Each one of you has a life that God is dealing with, and He's taking you through this journey. But key to this, before you can really be of use, you've got to realize who you are. You are one who was crucified with Christ and raised with Him. It didn't stop there on the cross. You were raised with Him, seated in the heavenly places with Him. The old man, the old you that was in Adam, is crucified. He has been nailed to the cross. And now you're alive to God. And Paul says this is simply truth. And so reckon it to be true. It's not an ABC, not a 1, 2, 3. It's a pattern of thinking, of acknowledging God's truth and reckoning on it. And I believe this picture speaks to me of that, because it's not our way to deal with our inner struggles and monstrosities, but it's God's way. So we pick it up by the tail, not by trying to suppress or think our way out of it, by simply reckoning on God's truth. And it says here, Moses, he reached out his hand, he believed God, and that's what we have to do, and it became a rod in his hand. Thereafter, that rod became known as the rod of God. The rod of God. Now it's not Moses' rod only. Now it's the rod of God. Now, I don't know where you all are on journey. I don't know where I am, just to be honest with you. I couldn't pinpoint me in this story, because I've realized that really my life is none of my business. It's really God's business. And so I don't know where I am in this. And I don't know if you all know where it is, but I just wanted to share that some of these things with you and get your thinking and realizing that we're all on a path. We're all on a long-distance race. God is transforming us. And He's given us some tools, and one of which is this reckoning I'm talking about. Read in Romans 6. Read about it. It's not positive thinking. It's reality thinking. It takes not what we see, not what we hear, not what we feel, but what God says to be true. And then we take the serpent up by the tail, and it becomes God's. Now we have the power of God working in our lives, because we've been prepared and we're willing to hear Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I pray again that this will be a benefit and a help to everyone out here. I pray for You to bless each person here, each family here, as we go out into the week. And I pray for You to help us to live more in congruence with who we are as Your people, doing it Your way. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.